This is the Beatitudes. This is the first of Jesus' five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. Lean in, brothers and sisters, and hear the word of the Lord.
Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." A reading of God's holy word.
Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand your holy word. There is not a soul here who would seek these things outside the work, God, that you can do. And we pray that you would do that, that even today you would increase our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. That we would understand that word more fully and seek to see and think and feel the right way about these things. Holy Spirit, please do that work. Even now, do a work that only you could do for the first time in some who are present with us today, who perhaps have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray you would do such a thing, that this date, September 25th, would be a date which they remember forever. It was the day in which they surrendered their life to Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hunger and thirst is a very powerful metaphor. Very powerful. I remember as a young pastor attending a youth specialties convention, seeking to learn how to be a better youth minister. And I listened to one of the speakers, Tony Campolo. I'm sure many of you know that name and are familiar with him. He's a very passionate man, a sociologist, speaking about many, many different things. And I found myself in his workshop. At the beginning of his workshop, he began to tell the story, the metaphor of the monk or the hermit who received a young man who came to him and said, "I want to know God. Would you help me?" And the monk, the hermit, said to him, "I will. Follow me." The young boy followed the monk as he took him on a little trail and a journey towards a stream of water. This is how Tony Campolo tells this story. He then told the young man to look in the water. And as the young man knelt to look, the hermit said to him, "What is it you see?" And he said, "I don't understand." He said, "What is it you see?" And he said, "Look closer." And he said, my reflection." And then when his face got just above the water, the monk, the hermit, grabbed him by the back of the neck and pushed his head down deep in the water. And he held it there as the man struggled for breath, struggled for understanding, struggled to get out of the water. When the monk knew that he was at the moment of his last possible ability to hold breath, he ripped him out of the water. And as the young man gasped for air, the monk looked at him and said, "When you want to know God as bad as you wanted that breath, come and talk to me." And he went away. As a young man, I thought, that's it. Yes, I do want to know God that bad. So I will seek to do that. Sometimes we say things and hear things that sound so right, are so close to truth, but are absolutely from the pit of hell. So close, so true, sounds so right, but it's utterly destructive. None of us, not one of us would ever desire God that much. None of us. And it sent me on a dangerous, dangerous journey of trying somehow to have that kind of desire, putting the focus on me. To crave something that I, in my own flesh, could never crave, but it sounded so right. It sounded so close to the truth. And it was finally, years later, when my own monk, so to speak, my own little hermit friend, heard of my journey and said, "You have it all wrong." Years wasted, trying to hunger for something that I could never hunger for. Trying to hunger for something that only God could give. God and God alone can give us that desire. God and God alone gives his people that desire. No man, no woman, no child would ever crave God like that unless the Lord was doing a work. Jesus is speaking here of these blessings, a word that means happy, not in a superficial sense, but in a very deep sense. And what the Lord is saying here is that this is radically different than the world. It's utterly different than anything you know. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world, and there is the kingdom of God. They are not the same. And those who seek to obey these things, to listen to my words, are the ones who are building on a foundation called the rock. And those who do not, though they hear the words, are building a foundation on the sand. And Jesus teaches from the very beginning, the very first words, that we are poor in spirit. We would never crave God like we would crave that breath. We're poor in spirit. It's filthy rags that we are wearing. But he, through the power of his Spirit, enlarges our hearts to truly long for God. But it starts with him. It starts with his work. It starts with his faithfulness. And so we come to this verse where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Hunger is a powerful motivator. But you will never hunger for the things that you don't desire. There are types of food that you just will never desire. If you're starving, you may eat it. But every time I go to China and they tell me that a hot pot is going to be offered, I don't desire it. I do not lean into that and say, "Yes, it's fun to see this food that I'm eating looking at me." You wouldn't desire it either. Hunger is a powerful motivator. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The first thing I want to do this morning is look at what Jesus did not say. This is very important. It will be easy to follow because every one of the words I mentioned starts with a P. It wasn't on purpose. It just seemed to flow and continue to flow. There are many things that I will not even have time to mention, but I want to mention several things that Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power." He did not say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power, who spend their life attaining masses of power, who have power in themselves or in all that they've accumulated or in their position." He did not say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power." And yet, that is what the world, and actually in this text, the religious people, the Pharisees, hungered for. He also did not say that people are blessed when they hunger for popularity. Think about that temptation. High school students who are here this morning, middle school students, college students, children, all of us. Has that not been a strong reality of the curse? That deep down, we still hunger to be accepted by other people. We still want to be popular, so to speak, even if popularity means not being popular. The layers are deep. He did not say, "Blessed are those who seek people." He did not say, "Blessed are those who seek people, who want a wife or a husband or even children." He did not say, "Blessed are those who seek people." Well, people are not a bad thing. It's not what he said is the blessing. He certainly did not say, "Blessed are those who seek possessions." and how much time and energy is spent by all of us seeking in various forms and in various number possessions. Possessions. Many things, as Julian preached not that long ago, you don't need all the stuff you think you need. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who seek possessions. He did not say, blessed are those who seek perfection. Control. If I could just have it organized. If I just knew everything that needed to happen. If I just had it perfect. If I was perfect. He did not say, blessed are those who seek perfection. He did not say, blessed are those who seek the praise of man. Psalm 147 says, the Lord does not delight in the strength of the horse or take delight in the legs of man. But we do, don't we? What a curse. Don't you seek the praise of man? Don't you, when you hear it, in one sense say, no, 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 but with your other hand say, yes, yes, yes. Think, no, no, thank you, yeah. We seek the praise of man, even if it means we're known for not seeking the praise of man. It's vicious. It's deep. Jesus also did not say, blessed are those who seek pleasure. In other words, he didn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for blessedness. This is a dangerous thing to understand. I want to share with you a statement that I've heard many times that is similar in some ways to what the monk said to the young man. It sounds so good, and some of you are going to hear me say it, and you're going to check out right now. You're just simply going to say, I don't agree with him. Fine. 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 But before you do, pray, God, do you really want me to check out? Here's the phrase. God is not interested in our happiness. He's interested in our holiness. That sounds so right. And if by happiness you mean the superficial sense of I want to do this, seek power. I want to do this, seek possessions. I want to do this, seek popularity. Then that statement is true. But there's something very dangerous about that statement. God is absolutely interested in your happiness. He wouldn't use the word blessed, which means happy, if he wasn't. He is so deeply interested in your happiness that he sent his one and only son to die, that you and I might be ultimately happy forever in a way that we could never imagine. He is interested in our happiness. Thank you. And the danger, only one person said it, so I'm afraid everybody else did check out. Two's not bad. Okay, so listen. He's so interested in our happiness. And here's the danger. Here's the danger. When we say God's not interested in our happiness but our holiness, somehow we're implying, without intending to, I'm sure, that being holy wouldn't make us happy. Do you see it? And it does. If you seek righteousness, if you seek to live a holy life, you will be ultimately happy. And if your children come to you and they're not living holy lives, and you say, God is not interested in your happiness, he's interested in your holiness, they're going to hear that as, well, holiness doesn't sound any fun. And it is. It is the essence of life, and it's utterly different than the world. If you've ever said that, like I have, it's fun to simply say, Father, forgive me. I just didn't mean it that way. I didn't understand it that way. Or if you did totally misunderstand it, just tell him. And begin to see that he is deeply interested in your happiness. Not the superficial happiness of how you feel when you buy a new purse or a new car, but in the deep happiness of knowing his righteousness, which is what he said to hunger for. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. John Stott's commentary helps us understand the word righteous or righteousness. He says it has three meanings in Scripture. The first is this, that it's a legal term. And the legal term means justification. That we, because of an act of God, are justified. In our shorter catechism, which is extremely helpful with defining these terms, this is what it says. Listen carefully. What is justification? Justification is an act, one time, an act by God, a free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins, and he accepteth us as righteous in his sight, righteous in the sight of the Father, only because of or for the righteousness of who? Christ, imputed to us, reckoned to us, given to us, and received by faith alone. This meaning of righteousness in the Scripture is a legal term, which means that God is judge. When he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, which we've been singing about this morning. It's his robe that covers us. It is not your righteousness. It is not your hunger and thirst. It is not what you do that makes the Lord say, yes, yes, you're worthy. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ covering us so that the Father sees us as righteous. It has a second meaning, though, and the second meaning is moral, not just legal, but moral. And here we're looking at the word sanctification. Sanctification has to do with an ongoing work of God and us. A beautiful picture of free grace. Listen to the definition out of our catechism. Sanctification is the work, not an act, but a work that started and is happening now and continues until Christ's return. It is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And here's the key. And are enabled. We are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto what? Righteousness. Sanctification is a work that follows justification, this one act, so that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst for the things that are of conformity to the will of God. Stott says this is primarily what Jesus is teaching here, because he's speaking to believers, the disciples who have come. He wants them to know and hunger for this righteousness. And Stott tells us there's a third element of this term righteousness in Scripture. It has to do with not just the legal or the moral, but the social. That when we see that which is unrighteous or unjust, we as God's people move out to make known this righteousness of Christ. This is what we're to hunger for. So the question this morning comes to all of us, to each of us, no matter where we are. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Why would he use this term hunger and thirst? Because hunger is a powerful motivator. It is a powerful picture of what ultimately comes from inside. It's something every one of us knows. In seminary, I had a very close friend named Dwayne. I think Dwayne was perhaps the best preacher in my class. And Dwayne was a big man. He was a former Marine. He was preaching actually in the seminary in one of my classes on hungering and thirst. He used an illustration that was personal in his life that I've never forgotten. It's somewhat silly, but at the same time reveals the power of hunger. He said he had been on a tour of duty, a practice routine in which they were gone for 5 days. And again, Dwayne was a big man, and he had received all of his MREs. Do you know what MREs are? Meals ready to eat. It's not something that we're going to be serving at the party this afternoon. You would not come. The meal will be ready to eat, but it won't be in a can. 5 days, 15 meals. By the third day, Dwayne had eaten all of his. 2+ days to go. He had no food. He said, and I'll never forget, hunger will make you do things you never thought you would do. He said, I came upon a trash can. And I looked to see if anyone was looking. And then I opened the lid. And there I saw on top of the trash a half-eaten Hostess cupcake. Crispy. Hard. I looked again to see if anyone was looking. I reached in. I took out the cupcake. I put it in my mouth. He said it was amazing how saliva would mix with the cake and suddenly it was moist and delicious. That's sick. He was dumpster diving. He was moving towards eating trash because he was so hungry. Well, guess what? God's Spirit makes you as a saint hunger for what you would never hunger for. His riches, His righteousness, His holiness, His ways. And God's people are called to that hunger. So I ask you this morning, every man, every woman, every child that can understand me, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you do not, I ask you these questions. Number one, have you truly been saved? If you do not hunger for God, if you do not hunger for His righteousness, His holiness, have you been saved? You have to start there if there's no hunger and thirst for God. Because it's possible that a person could be a member of this church for 20 years and have never really hungered for God. It's possible that that could happen. And if there is no hunger or thirst for God, you must start at the beginning. Do you know Him? Sinclair Ferguson once asked that question from this very pulpit. Have you been here essentially so long and yet you still don't know this Jesus? Have you been saved? Has your heart been enlarged where you said, I must seek Jesus? If not, pray that prayer today, which we call the sinner's prayer, and say, I need you, Christ. I need you to make me hunger and thirst for you. I need salvation. If you are here today and you know you have been saved, but you have been in a season in which you would not say there is this yearning, this deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, then I ask you this question. What have you been feeding yourself with? What have you been feeding yourself with? What is it that has made you full on something else so that you are not satisfied in seeking the thing that will ultimately satisfy? Is it things that you've been feeding yourself with that are gross? Is it images on a screen that you know you shouldn't be looking at? Is it the thrill of gossiping about another, even though it's called prayer meeting? Is it consumption with your physical appearance? Are you feeding on things that are gross, that simply satisfy you in a sick way, but do not give you a hunger for God? It's not just the gross things that keep us from hungering for God. It's also, and often in the case of a church like ours and a city like this, that it's not the feeding on the gross that keeps us from hungering for God, but the feeding on the good. John Piper, and you've heard me say it before, says the greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison. It's apple pie. It's not the X-rated video. It's the prime time dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. Are you not hungering and thirsting for righteousness because of good things? Good things that keep you from hungering for the one that is great. Finally, is your lack of a hunger for God not simply about feeding on gross things or feeding on good things, but is it in a failure to feed on grace? Have you simply gone so long with the failure to feed on the means of grace? This, his holy word, prayer, that which he's given us to tell him what we need, to have him prompting us to tell him what we need. Have you been so long in neglecting this table, the bread, the cup, this means of grace feeding you and satisfying you? I will tell you, without exception, every time someone has come into my office and said the following, I'm in a dark place with the Lord, they are feeding themselves on what they shouldn't be feeding on, whether it's gross or good, and they are not feeding on grace. So what do? We feed on what he's given us. We don't just nibble, but we feast. Even when we don't want to, we still avail ourselves of the means of grace. We put ourselves in position to have the means of grace. Some of you might say, I do not have time to be in the Word of God. Well, I ask you, do you have time to watch anything on TV? Do you have time to read anything else? The reality is, it's not really a lack of time. It is a lack of understanding that you must cry out to the Lord, make me hungry for you. And the Lord promises us in the sermon, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a sign of life in any saint who says, I hunger to hunger. To hunger. There is a sign of life in you if that's your prayer. Pray it. Pray, God, make me hungry for you. Make me see the love you have for me in sending your son to die on the cross. Help me get in position to receive this feast on your grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we are pursuing things that are ultimately happy, we celebrate. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do so this very day. Would you remind us, Father, of the beauty of all that you have done? Fill us with a hunger and thirst for you that is beyond anything we've ever known. And even for a man, woman, or child today, it may be the first time they've ever prayed that prayer. Hear that prayer, Lord, and satisfy as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.